resume our study in the book of Ephesians this morning. We have already covered what these verses say about Christ and the church, as well as what the Bible would say about the Christian wife. Today we come to the first of two studies on what this passage in the Bible at large says about the Christian husband. So follow with me as I read the verses for this morning's study, verses 25 to 33 of chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Brief recap, by way of introduction. We said before, when we were looking at what this passage says about the Christian wife, that all the duties of husbands and wives to one another are summed up in what Paul says here. All the duties of a wife basically come under one heading: wives, submit to your husbands. By the same standard, all the duties of a husband to his wife are summed up right here as well. All those duties, all the obligations are summed up in this one injunction: love your wives. And we see this principle elsewhere in Scripture. Our Lord Jesus summed up the 600 and something commandments of the Old Testament under two commandments: love God and love your neighbor. In the same way, there are many other responsibilities of husbands and wives to each other, but they're all to be encompassed under these two injunctions: submit to the leader, love your wives. And so we saw that that applied to wives. Now we come to what the Bible says about how the husbands are to love the wives. We also said that all the problems in a marriage get back to that failure of a wife to submit or of a husband to love, and in some cases, a little bit of each one. Because sometimes what happens is a feud gets going. The husband maybe doesn't do something very loving, so the wife retaliates by not submitting and maybe nags, and then the wife starts arguing. The husband argues more, and then it goes back and forth. All those problems can be resolved by getting right back to this basic principle. It's that simple. All the problems, any problem in marriage, can be resolved if the husband is properly loving and if the wife is properly submitting. But it takes both of them to do their respective duties for the marriage to work. But it's their individual duty to see, my part is to do this, my part is to do that. Now, in our congregation, we have some that are married, some that are not married, at least one or two that are too young to be married. We have some that have been widowed. But these principles here in the Word of God, so let's see what it has to say to all of us, specifically to those that are husbands that are trying to do their duty under God to love their wives. First, a little bit of, a little introduction to why does Paul, under God's authority, say this about wives submit and husbands to love? Well, I guess you'd say it fits. The duties here is because without this happening, the way that God has created us as men and women, we won't be able to function properly as husbands and wives. What I'm saying is this. By nature, a man is the initiator. He is the one that has to give the love. The wife is the one that has the great need to be loved. And in the same way, a wife is not created as the woman to be the leader. The man, being the stronger one, the initiator, he is to be the leader. So her place is to follow. So, see, God has created men and women constitutionally and emotionally different. So it fits. That's why the wife is to love the husband, but his main thing is to provide the love. Now, there's a way in which he sacrifices for her, but the main thing for her to do is to submit to him. So the man has the need to give love, and the woman has the need to receive love. And so that's the way God has created to be, because that's the way it fits with Christ. You see, Christ is the one that initiates the love for his bride. That's why Paul immediately gets into the example of Christ and the church. Christ is the one that has the love to give, but we're the ones that need love. And of course, we respond in love, but his major duty to us is to love us, and he does. Our major responsibility to Christ is to follow his lead, to submit to him, and that fits as well. And so Paul encourages husbands to love their wives and to keep loving them, just as Christ continues to supply us with his love from his Father. Now, the verb Paul uses over and over in these verses is love your wives. It's a command, not a feeling. Now, men, there are going to be times as a husband you're not going to feel like loving your wife. Now, if you're newly married and you're still on the honeymoon, well, of course you're going to feel like that. But the honeymoon doesn't continue on permanently. There will be times when you just don't feel like it, but it's a command. And that's hard sometimes for some men to realize. They say, well, I just don't feel like it. The flame's gone out. Well, then rekindle the flame by love. You see, love isn't just a feeling. True love will keep on going even when those feelings are a little bit low or even gone. So a man shouldn't consider divorce simply because he says, well, the feelings are gone. I've lost the loving feeling. Therefore, well, I'm sorry. No, true love and true marriage is not one that is just simply at the whim of your feelings. Because feelings can come and go with the weather and with the seasons. But this sort of love is irrespective of the seasons or the circumstances. It's as if Paul is saying you're commanded to love her regardless of your feelings, regardless of the circumstances. You love her anyway. Because Christ loves us regardless of the circumstances. He loves us always. And I say that for this reason. Men, there will be times that you don't feel like you're loving your wife. Do it anyway because you're commanded to. And I speak to you as a man to men. Do it anyway. You're commanded to. And don't just simply go by your feelings. God commands you to do it and you need to do your duty under God to love your wives. But Paul uses the great word agapao here in the Greek. There are several words in Greek that he could have used for love, but he chose the greatest one of all. But when it came to talking about loving your wives, the Greeks rarely use this verb. They might say, well, we use the word phileo, which means, well, I treat my wife as my friend. Well, your wife should be your best friend, men, but she should be more than just simply a friend. Now, some of the others use other verbs, like erao, which has to do with the sexual aspect. Well, it's sad when a man will look upon his wife simply as a sexual partner. She is more than that. So it's to be more than simply erao or phileo. It is supposed to be agapao, that sacrificial love, where she's more than simply a sexual partner or even a friend. She is one that you love with your whole heart to the day you die. So the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And you are to continue to love her. Now, here's where some of the problems come in, men. You say, but what if she is not submitting? What if she's not doing her part? You still love her. You see, when we look at the wives' part, remember we applied that to her the other way around. The wife is still to submit to him, even if he is not being very loving, because her duty is to continue to submit. Now we've come to the husbands, and there are times when a wife is not very submissive. In fact, sometimes downright insubordinate and nagging and cheating on him and just not treating him at all like the leader. Does the husband therefore say, well, she's not doing her part, so deal's off. I don't have to love her. No, God comes to that husband and says, you are still to love her. I deal with her submission, but I'm dealing with you. You are to still love her. Because you see, if you slack off because she's not doing her part, it'll make it easier for her then to slack off. Because then you'll give her an excuse to say, well, he's not very loving. It's hard for me not to submit to an unloving husband. And next thing you know, it goes back and forth, back and forth. That's how divorces often happen. One person fails to do his duty, and then the other one, and then the first one does less, and so on and so forth. And it escalates. That's why God addresses both husbands and wives. You do your duty. And when I do marital counseling, I have to address both of them. Now, sometimes it's more one person not pulling his share of the load than the other one, but they both have to do it, husbands and wives. So men, you must love her even if she's not being submissive. But here's an inside tip, man. I hope you men are listening. Your wife is more likely to follow your leadership if you are loving her than if you're not. So if you say, she's not following my lead, so what do? Get out the gavel and be very tough with her? No, you increase your love for her. And that'll make it easier for her to follow your loving leadership. And she'll be less likely to submit to your leadership if it's simply strong-armed and barking orders without love. Now, how do you love her? Well, you love her rightly in two different ways. Number one, by showing it to her. Sometimes actions speak a lot louder than words. What you do and how you do it for her. You know, you might whisper, I love you 1,000 times a day, but if you don't show it, your words will only mock her. So you have to show it in all sorts of ways. And I challenge you men to be sensitive to your wives and think, what are the ways that I can really show love to my wife? Where are her needs? That I can meet those needs in a very loving, kind, tender way. That is how you show it to her. Secondly, you tell her that. You tell her you love her. I bet every wife here would want to jump up and say, preach it, preacher, preacher, I need to hear those simple words, I love you. I've yet to hear a wife tell me in counseling, he tells me too much he loves me. No, but I've heard some of them say, he never tells me, or he never tells me enough, or I wonder if he really means it when he tells me. You see, back to the analogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to hear in his word that he really does love us. And, of course, the Bible's filled with that, and that's why we need to be encouraged. Yes, he does love us, and in spite of the circumstances, he still loves us. In the same way, husbands, your wives need to be reassured and confirmed regularly. Honey, I still love you. I love you in the bad times. I love you in the good times. I love you when you're beautiful. I love you when you got curlers in your hair. I love you at all times, just like the Lord Jesus loves us. So the poets have waxed eloquent with many different ways. So should husbands. Think of new ways to show your wife regularly, every day, that you love her. Now let's turn this around. You can prove your love to your wife by showing her and telling her, but you can also show it to her by what you don't do and what you don't say. Those are also ways of showing love for your wives. You see, there are some things you can do with your wife, as it were, that are not very loving. And I think your memories and your consciences can tell you many of the ways of being unloving to the woman that God has given to you. When you are acting in a very unbecoming way, in an insulting, in a demeaning way, what you're saying is, I don't love you, and that will hurt your wife. That's why the Bible says, love your wives in what you say and in what you don't say, in what you do and in what you don't do. You see, true love, men, will not say certain things and will not do certain things. So men, there are times you may want to blow up. Don't take it out on your wives. Go kick the dog if you have to, but don't take it out on your wives. That's why Paul goes on to say, you know, it's like your wife is your own body. If you get angry, do you get out a hammer and start banging on your hands and then on your feet? No, you never dream of doing that sort of thing. Now, some people will actually blow up and they'll go and punch the door and then they hurt. Oh, it's crazy. Why do that? But that's just what you do, man, when you take it out on your wife. Is that you're hurting her, and she'll be hurt more than you realize because she's the weaker vessel, as 1 Peter calls her. She will be stung and wounded by very unkind things you say. So why take it out on her? It'll even rebound back on yourself. So don't take it out on her. True love will not say certain things and will not do certain things. Well, let's see what this passage now says, and then we'll later turn to another passage to see some very practical ways how husbands are to love your wives. Let's see six ways that are in this passage of how husbands can imitate Christ in his love for the church, so husbands can love their wives as Christ loves the church. That's why Paul gives us the analogy. Just as Christ loves the church, gave himself for her, so husbands are to follow in that example. So Paul throws in some theology, but in each one of these verses, he gives us tangible ways in which husbands are to love their wives. First one is found in verse 23. He says Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. That means he saves the church from danger. He saves us from sin and from hell. And he now protects us from the devil. In the same way, a husband is to save the wife by protecting her, by giving her security. And that's the husband's major responsibility, to protect her, both physically and emotionally. Marriage is a means of safety. And if the husband is not protecting her, the wife will feel in danger and will feel very insecure. One of the ancient Greeks, Euripides, said this. He said, this is the greatest safety, when the wife is not estranged from her husband. A woman without the husband feels somewhat vulnerable. Now, if she's not married, she needs the protection of her father. If she's married, she needs the protection of her husband. But men, if you're not saving her, if you're not protecting her, you're not loving her. One way you can show you love her is to protect her. And of course, that would mean anything from protecting her from a burglar that breaks in the house, or to protecting her from a man that would insult her, or other ways of protecting her, confirming her with love from anything else that might threaten her security as a woman. So men, protect your wives and save her. Secondly, verse 25 says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The second way is that you show your love for her by sacrificing yourself for her. And that means be willing to give up certain things. That might mean giving up a golf game sometimes when she says, honey, I just kind of want you to be with me here or to do something around the house. You might say, but Thursday night, I go out with the guys. Or I've always shot golf on Saturday morning. I always do this. Are you willing to give up some things for your wives? Now, when I counsel couples that are thinking of getting married and preparing for it, I say, now, mister, what are you going to give up? And he says, oh, I'll give up anything. Does that mean giving up baseball on Saturday afternoon sometimes? Well, now, preacher, you've gone too far. Then I don't know about baseball. Now, men, what are some things that you yourself have to give up? You have to sacrifice for your wife, to spend time with her, to do some things for her, to spend time with her, to meet her needs. May the Lord show you some things. Now, your wife will probably volunteer that information, but may the Lord show you more directly. Also, surprise your wife by giving up some things just for her and make her feel like a princess. Now, when Paul says sacrifice for her, he's not, however, just saying give up certain things for her. Notice what it says here. When Christ sacrificed himself, he didn't give up the glory of heaven or the worship of angels. He gave himself. So men, you show your love for your wife not just by giving up things, although you should do that. You show it to her by giving up yourself. You're no longer just a man that's free to do whatever you want to. You find now you give up that freedom when you get married. You are now free to sacrifice for your wife. Now, there's a way that, as we said with the wife is to sacrifice, but the better word for the wife is she is to be selfless. And he is to be sacrificial. There is a difference, and it's very crucial. The husband is to sacrifice. Sacrifice has to do with the one in authority giving up certain privileges that he doesn't lord over the ones under him. You see, the wife doesn't sacrifice for the husband. She is selfless and submissive to the husband. Who is the wife sacrificial for? Well, she's sacrificial for the children. Just as the husband is to the wife is to the children. There's a sacrifice according to God's scheme of authority. So she is to be sacrificial to the husband as the husband is to be sacrificial to the wife. So men, are you ready, willing, and able to sacrifice for your wives? Are you willing to even die for your wives? One preacher I heard says, well, it's not just be willing to die in case great martyrdom or great danger, you know, you jump in front of a car so that you're hit instead of your wife. It's something more than that. Christ actually did sacrifice himself. He just wasn't willing to die for us. He did die for us. So men, do you die daily in sacrifice for your wives? Thirdly, verses 26 and 27, to sanctify her. Paul says here that Christ gave himself for the church so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. So the husband is to sanctify the wife. Now you say, now, this gets a little confusing. We can understand how Christ, who is God, sanctifies us by making us holy. But how does a husband do that for the wife? Well, in several ways. He sanctifies his wife, for example, by helping her live an increasingly godly life. He gives her a good example. He teaches her the Word of God. As a leader, how is he to lead her? If she is to submit to his leadership, how is he to lead? He is to lead her in ways of holiness and obedience, to lead her closer to the Lord. And in that sense, He is sanctifying her, because God is ultimately the one that sanctifies her. But He is leading her in ways of sanctification. But if He's not doing that, if He's a bad example, if He's not a godly husband, He is not increasing her holiness. He's making it harder for her to walk a holy life, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is to be, as it were, the priest within the family, to pray for her, to encourage her in ways of the Lord, to correct her, and to teach her the ways of the Lord. Of course, that gives him the extra greater burden in order to do it properly. However, too many Christians don't do this. I've noticed this so many times. When they're single, boy, they're really serving the Lord. They're praying. They're following Christ. They're going to church. And they're climbing the mountain of sanctification. They get married, guess what? It levels off. Sometimes it even goes downhill. And they say, we're just not growing anymore in the ways of the Lord. Well, whose fault is it? It's ultimately the husband's responsibility. If they find that their walk with the Lord is leveling off or going downhill after they get married, that husband needs to pull up his socks and saying, you know, I'm not doing something properly here. Now, Paul warns about this over in 1 Corinthians 7. He says the single person is free to obey the Lord, but they're going to be the cares of the life when you get married. So the husband needs to double up his efforts and say, this marriage is not going to bring us away from the Lord or bring us down. It's going to increase our walk with the Lord and bring us closer to Him. So men, is your walk with the Lord individually closer now that you've been married? Or was it closer before you would be married? If it's gone downhill, shame on you. It's your fault. Turn it around by God's grace and lead her and love her and lead your wife in ways of sanctification so that the two of you now are closer to the Lord married than either one of you were before you were married. The next way we see that the husband is to show his love for his wife is found in verse 29. It says here that says no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We find two verbs in here that apply to Christ and the church and that also apply to the husband and the wife. Number one, to nourish her. Now, literally, that means to feed her. And, of course, that's done in several ways. First, he is to meet her physical needs. Ideally, it should be the husband that works out there outside the home while she works in the home. Ideally, that's God's pattern. It's, as it were, to say she tends the nest while he goes out and brings back the food for the nest. Ideally, that's God's pattern. But if a man doesn't go and provide for her materially, physically, financially, that threatens her security. That's not being very loving. Some husband. Now, I've known husbands like that. They let her do all the work. And there's some guys like, hey, they're nothing better than just a lazy bum that live off their wife's earning while they sit home and watch television and go gambling and hang around with the guys down at the bar and shoot pool, stuff like that. Guys like that ought to be ashamed of themselves. They're to provide for the wife, and that's how he nourishes her. But there's something else. It's not just the physical things of bringing home a paycheck and providing a good house and shelter. And, of course, those are tangible ways. But there's something else. You nourish your wife, husbands, by meeting her needs in other ways. Not just financially, not just physically, but in other ways. A husband is to meet the wife's emotional needs, for example. If she's feeling very tired, very lonely at that time, he is to provide emotional food at that time with love and kindness and tenderness. And in that way, he is nourishing her. It's like nourishment is when you're hungry and your body says, I'm famished. Boy, I could eat a whole horse. You ever feel like that emotionally? And you just drain and tired. You say, well, physically, I'm fed. I've just eaten a full meal. But emotionally, I'm just empty. I'm hungry for something. You know what you're hungry for, women? You're hungry for the emotional affection that your husband needs to give you. Now, husbands need, therefore, to be attuned to those emotional hunger pains of the wife and to feed her when she needs feeding, when she is hungry for a hug, when she needs a kind word, when she needs that. Husbands, you need to provide that for her. And thirdly, you're to nourish her by meeting her spiritual needs, by teaching her from the Word of God. Now, that's similar to what we said about sanctifying her, so I won't teach you more about this. Except to say that husbands, you are to teach her the Word of God. And just like a pastor feeds the flock from the Bible, so the husband is to feed the wife. Husbands, do you have daily devotions with your wives? Do you teach her the Bible? Do you have daily Bible studies and say, we're going to look at this chapter, and in the next chapter I'm going to teach you? You may not be a great theologian, preacher, but if you can teach your wife the Word of God, you are feeding her. And it's your obligation, not so much mine. I feed all of you. But I can't feed each of the wives here. That is the place of the husbands, and it's the place of the parents to feed the children. We'll get more on that when we come to the next section in this passage. The next verb is found in verse 29 as well, where Paul says, nourishes and cherishes us. You see, the Lord nourishes us. He feeds us, but He also cherishes us. What does it mean to cherish? Well, to cherish here, the verb literally means to prize, to put a high value upon something, to say, this is very dear to me, that's worth a lot to me. Now, that is how Christ values us. He valued us so much He was willing to die for us. Not that of ourselves we're worth a lot. It's that He gave the ultimate price because He loves us, the value of His love He placed upon us. In the same way, a husband is to place a high value. The superlative value is to be placed upon his one and only, his precious wife. That's to be prized above everything else. Husbands, that's not just another piece of property. That is something you are to prize above rubies and diamonds and gold and silver. She is more valuable than anything else God has given to you. And you are to treat her as more valuable than anything and everything else. Anything else more above your job, more above your background, more above your hobbies, more than your very self. You are to value her. And you show it to her. You tell her that. So the husband is to place that value upon her. Secondly, the husband is to cherish her in the way that he treats her. And the idea of cherish here isn't just, well, I'll place a high value upon something, but it's shown in the way you treat her. You see, if you cherish something, you won't treat it lightly. You will treat it with honor and respect. And that's why this verb also has another implication. It's the implication to cherish means be very gentle with it because you value it. If you ever had something, say maybe something out of fine cut crystal that's worth $1,000, or somebody gave it to you and you say, it's priceless, but it's so breakable, so I have to cherish it and deal with it very tenderly because I don't want it to break. It's very valuable. Husbands, the wife God has given you is like that. You are not to treat her like just a hunk of iron, but as fine cut crystal. And you are to value her and to treat her very gently and kindness and in goodness. There was an old song that said, to try a little tenderness. And men, you know, men, sometimes we're not much different than just animals. We're rough and rugged, but not the wives. And so men need to treat wives not like men, to realize they need tenderness and kindness. They need to be cherished and to be shown kindness. And you may notice sometimes when you're leading of them, they don't want to come. They don't want to follow me. Well, try a little tenderness. Try a little kindness. Try some true affection. Try cherishing her. You'll get a lot further with that than with just rough words of ruggedness and of meanness. Try a little tenderness. The last verb we see in this passage is in verse 31, where Paul says, for this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The old King James has this, that the two shall leave and cleave. What do we mean cleave here? We talk about a meat cleaver that divides something, but the old English means to cleave, means to join together with something, to follow it. And one translator has this, to be glued to. And so this has several aspects. A husband is to be glued to the wife. Now, when they get married, that's what they are done. They're being glued by God to one another. But it's to go on to be glued, but with your affection, you are to love her, you are to cling to her, to be glued to her. Let me give you several aspects. Number one, the husband is to physically be glued to the wife, to stay close to her, to live in geographical proximity. That's why, for example, I feel that it's very unwise for a husband, once he gets married, he should not be the traveling salesman or the representative for a company. In fact, I had to speak to one husband about this, where he was away from the wife for weeks and weeks on end. And I said, you know, at the end of a year, how many weeks on average do you think you spend with your wife? Well, the 52 weeks. He said, well, maybe 6 or 7. I said, 6 or 7? Why don't you take her with you when you travel? Or better yet, why don't you change your job? Guess what? Later he did do that. He said, you know, it's putting strain on my marriage, and I'm away from her too much. I need to be with her. And so he changed jobs so that he didn't have to travel as much. and that was good and wise for him to do that. But that also means to spend time with your wives. Husbands, you may not travel with your work, but when you come home from work, spend some time with her. Spend lots of time with her. Spend your weekends with her. Spend time with her in the same house. You need to be close to her, to share the same bed, to hug her, to reassure her of your love, and to be near when she needs you. But then there's another thing. You see, it's not just the physical proximity. It's also the emotional and the spiritual proximity to cling to her, to meet her physical as well as her emotional needs. So you need to cling to her like that, so close, as it were, that the two heartbeats now become just one heartbeat. And that can only happen when the two are very, very near. Now, that's what marriage is, the union of the two hearts, not just of the two bodies. But what's the opposite of this cleaving? The opposite is leaving. And sometimes that's done literally in divorce. Other times it's done physically when a husband is not around there. Other times it's simply done emotionally, where the wife says, well, he's here, but it's that he's not, because his body's here, but not his heart. Husbands, are your hearts there with your wives? Are your hearts, as it were, glued to your wife's heart? If you will do that, I guarantee upon the authority of God's Word that if you love her, she will follow properly. Her love will respond in kind. So are you cleaving to her in the proper way? Well, these are just some of the things we see in Ephesians 5 concerning how husbands are to love their wives. Let me turn to another passage in God's Word for the next 15 minutes or so of our study to see some other ways. Now, next week we can turn to a couple of other passages. This is a two-parter. But turn with me to the passage we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. I'd like to do something that I don't think I've ever heard a preacher do. Maybe you have. I haven't heard this. But let's apply what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, and let's apply this primarily to a husband loving his wife. Now, of course, there are applications here of how we can love our enemies, how we are to love God, we are to love our children, we are to love our friends. But I'd like to see how these principles can apply specifically to how a husband is to love his wife. Now, I found 22 of them, and some of these I'll only just mention in passing. Maybe some of you have seen some of these already. Verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Men, how does this apply? Well, very obviously. You can say, I love you all you want to, but if you don't show it, your words are like a ringing bell in her ear, and she'll say, stop saying you love me if you don't show me you love me. So you have to show it. By the way, she'll know it anyway. So you've got to show it as well as say it. We've already said that. Also notice it says here that I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And it says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. Application is this. We've already said that the husband is to teach the wife the Bible. But men, you can teach her all you want to and know all theology and all mysteries like this. But if you don't teach her in a loving way, it's not going to touch her. It's not even going to come in one ear and out the other. If you say it lovingly and teach her the Word of God properly, it'll go in one ear and touch the heart. But if you don't do it with love, you're not teaching her anything. In fact, you can force it down her throat all you want to without love, but she'll cough it right back to you without it. So you've got to teach her in love. Next, it says here in that same verse, it says, if I have all faith, I can even remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. You might try trusting in God and obeying all of His commands and do many wonderful works for God, but if you're not loving your wife, all of that means absolutely nothing. And you have gained nothing. You'll fail in your marriage, husbands, unless you truly love your wives. Verse 3, Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We've already said that the best word as a synonym for love is sacrifice. But you can sacrifice in a grudging way that's not a loving way, too. People, that's why a lot of people give money to charity. They do it in a grudging way. You pay your taxes in a grudging way. It's a big sacrifice, but nobody's doing that out of a loving way. So you may sacrifice and say, honey, I gave up golf. I gave up all this for you. But if you're saying it by way of accusation or demeaning without words of tenderness and love, it profits you nothing. It profits her nothing, because the sacrifice has to be done in a loving way. When Christ came to love us and to sacrifice for us, did He come in a grudging way? Well, I guess I'll go. I guess there's nobody else that does this, and you ought to be glad that I did this. No, He's not like that. He came voluntarily out of love and sacrificed. In the same way, husbands are to lovingly sacrifice for their wives. Not begrudgingly, but lovingly. Verse 4, now we find a whole lot of descriptions of this kind of love. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. The old King James says love is patient. And love is to be patient. A loving husband must be patient with the wife. Now, husbands, you want the wife to be patient with you, I assume. You be patient with her. Now, that's especially true at the very beginning when you're adjusting to one another, and it's kind of like adjusting to a new pair of shoes. You know, they kind of pinch a little bit. Well, be patient for a little while. It also applies to you that have been married 30, 40 years. Stan, how long you and Wilma have been married? Long time. You still need to be patient with her, because there are times she'll test your patience. She's just a woman. She's just a sinner like you. She's imperfect. You need to be patient with her, men. Be patient with her. True love isn't. If you're not patient with her and you become very impatient, you know what you're telling your wife? You're telling her, I don't love you. If you're patient with her, willing to wait, willing to give up things, willing to say, I can bear with that. You know your weaknesses. I can be patient with that. Is not Christ patient with us, with all of our weaknesses and our slow to obey Him? He's patient with us. He's patient to wait and to love us. Husbands need to be like that with their wives. Also, it says here, love is kind. Here's one thing that ought to characterize a Christian husband. It's that kindness. Now, husbands, do your wives know that you are kind? Man, what does it mean to be kind? We have Be Kind to Animals Week. Well, there shouldn't be a Be Kind to Wives Week. It should be like that every week, where a husband needs to be kind, to be tender, to be gentle, to be considerate like that. Some men have great difficulty being kind to their wives. So they try to make up for it on their birthday, their anniversary, on Valentine's Day. Men, you don't have to do it on those days. If you're being kind year-round, then you've shown to her that you don't have to wait for the golden days. You do it all year-round. There is no Be Kind to Wives Week. It's to be year-round, to be kind and tender and gentle. Then Paul says love does not envy. How do we apply that to husbands and wives? Well, it could be jealousy, for example. A husband is to be jealous for the wife, but not jealous of the wife. What's the difference? True jealousy is like what God has for us. He says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He doesn't want us to mess around with the devil or with sin. He says, I'm jealous for you. I want you all to myself. But there's a bad jealousy called envy, where you envy another person and you become rivals. Husband's not to be a rival with the wife, but they are to walk together. It's not a race to see who gets there first. They are running together. So he is not to consider his wife a rival to compete with, to beat. No, he is one that he is to run with. So you're not to be jealous of her or to be envious of her. You're not to compete with her, but you are now to provide for her. Lastly, in this verse, he says, love does not boast itself. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up like that. Well, let's apply that to husbands as well. Husbands are not to boast to their wives. Now, if you've accomplished something, your wife will probably appreciate that. Now, women, appreciate your husbands. When they do something good, you know, compliment them on that. You like to be complimented when you do something well? Well, you compliment that like that. They appreciate that. But a husband's not to be doing something so he can boast about this and saying, woman, look what I've done. I'm the best man at work. No, you don't boast like that. And you don't run all over her by saying, I'm better than you are at this. That's boasting at certain things. No, Christ doesn't do like that with us. He sacrifices for us. So husbands, don't boast to your wives. She'll know if you've truly accomplished something. She'll also know if that boasting is just simply hot air. So you show your love sometimes by refraining from boasting and parading around like this. Verse 5 says, love does not behave unseemly or rudely. That would mean something like not arrogant, don't puff up, don't behave in a way like that. Don't insult her, don't demean her, don't think that you're so much better than her. Husbands, never be cruel to your wives. Don't run all over her. She is your wife. It says here, don't act unbecomingly. You have to treat her appropriately. Treat her like your wife. If you are the king of the house, she is to be the princess. She is to be the queen. Do you treat her like that? Or do you treat her unbecomingly, like she's just another woman that comes in here to scrub the floors? No, no, no. If she makes a mistake, don't be embarrassed by that, even in public. Still say, that's my wife, and I love her, and I'm going to stick with her. Don't treat her unbecomingly. It says here also in verse 5, it says, it does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Again, it does not seek its own. There's your sacrifice again. But it also says here, it's not easily provoked. Now, that has to do with losing your temper. I hope none of the men in this room that are married lose their temper with their wives. Some men do. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. But that's showing lack of love. It says here, love is not provoked, meaning it's not easily provoked. How long is your fuse, men? Now, wives don't like that fuse. But suppose you do, accidentally.